Okay, could we stand together? We are in a series in Colossians called The Supremacy of Christ. I love going through books of the Bible because when a topic like today comes up, no one can say Pastor Tom's angry or Pastor Tom's frustrated or Pastor Tom's addressing my situation. No, this is just in the text. This is part of going through the Bible. We deal with what is there. This is a very strong, in-your-face message. Get your seatbelt on. Here we go. Colossians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Let's pray. Father, we live in a sensual, over-sexualized culture that is out of control. And Lord, it is so easy to fit into this culture and to lose that sense of your closeness and not even know where it went. Lord, you know everybody's story, you know everybody's history, you know everybody's darkness, you know how dark, how long they've been dark, you know what happened this morning, last night. You are here today, Lord, to speak and to give hope and to go into our darkness and set us free for your glory and for our good. Lord, help us today. Hide me behind your cross so that we can hear Jesus, we can see Jesus, and we can respond to Jesus, I pray, in your name. And everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. So the title of the message is Winning the Purity Battle. And what our passage in Colossians says is, this is who you used to be, and so you need to put these things to death. Because if you don't, you're going to end up under God's judgment. It is a tremendous mistake to think God is going to make an exception for you. This area will, and I understand we live in a culture that has said in a thousand ways, it's fine. Premarital sex is fine. Pornography is fine. It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. It has been trumpeted from our movies, from our TV shows, from the internet. This culture is absolutely on a mission to say you need to fulfill your sexual desires in whatever way you want, at whatever time you want, and actually to not do so would be destructive to you. And so that message is out there again and again and again, and then it gets into the church, and Christians love Jesus, and they're still in this culture, and here's God's message. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 through 8. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. So this is written to Christians. They live in a pagan culture that is very immoral, and there are people in the church that are giving the idea that it's okay, that this is part of our culture, and so that it's okay. And and Paul's saying, listen, this is not man talking. This is God. If you reject this because you want to justify your own lifestyle, you are not rejecting man. You are rejecting God. He wants to be very, very clear. So in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, we have the children of God in the wilderness. And They've already disobeyed God. They've already not believed God. They were supposed to go into the promised land, and they didn't go into the promised land. And so there they are in the wilderness. But even though they've disobeyed, even though they've unbelieved, they are still God's favored, protected children of children. And so this king, Balak, he's the Midianite king, is threatened by how large this group is. And he's like, I need to get help. So he sends for this guy named Balaam. Balaam is kind of a prophet, mystic, who knows exactly what Balaam is, but he sends for him. He's certainly spiritual, and says to Balaam, I need you to put a curse on these people. And Balaam says, I can only do what God tells me to do. And so he ends up building 7 different altars at different places to try to bring this curse. And every view of these people, the word of the Lord comes and says, I can't put a curse on them. They are blessed. They are blessed. They are blessed. They are blessed. They are protected. You can't curse them. But Balak has offered him a lot of money. And so right before Balaam leaves, he says, there is a way to get at them. You can set God himself against them. Get them in immorality. Send, not the army, send the women. Send the women and lure them into sexual immorality. That will set God himself against them. Look in Revelation chapter 2. This is to the church at Pergamum. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. It was part of the religion of the time. You ate the things and then you committed immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus says, there are people among you that are teaching that immorality is okay. It's okay to be Christian and to be immoral. And he said, I'm telling you right now, repent, or I'm coming with a sword. Guys, he's got a sword in his hand, and he's not going to make an exception for you. 25 years ago, this would be a message for men's ministry. Men primarily struggled at that time. Now our culture has become so over-sexualized that this is men and women. We're all facing this. It's all happening. And Jesus right now has a sword in his hand. And he's telling his church, repent. The idea that he's going to make an exception. The wisest guy in the Bible, Solomon, God didn't make an exception. He judged Solomon. Strongest man in the Bible, Samson, God didn't make an exception. He judged him for immorality. The most spiritual, the man after God's own heart, David, God did not give him a pass. He took his sword and he judged David. Today, it's happening everywhere. Just recently, Mike Bickle, Tony Evans, most recently, Robert Morris. These are leaders that Jesus, sometimes I think leaders, because they got a big ministry or because they've affected a lot of people, they feel like maybe they get a pass. And nope, Jesus has got a sword out. He's cleaning the church up right now, folks. He's cleaning the church up. He's cleaning the church up. His sword, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is to bless you. But it's a double-edged sword. Don't make him use it in judgment against you. This is the time to repent. We must win the purity battle. I'm not saying you have to win it to go to heaven. You can be stuck in it and just confess your sin. Jesus forgive you. But I'll tell you this for sure. You'll never fulfill your destiny down here without winning this battle. Here's why. Bathsheba says to Solomon, do not give your strength to women. And she's talking about lust. Don't give your strength to lust. Don't let your strength be taken from you by your lusting, by your evil desires. Don't give full vent to your desires. You will lose your strength. And this is what's happened in our culture. The enemy has robbed us has robbed the church of her strength. Here's Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are as bold as lions, but the wicked flee when no one's even pursuing. When shame is on our spirit, when we do not have victory in this area and we carry this shame around, it takes away your confidence. It takes away your ability to advance the kingdom. Still Christian, still go to church, still sing the song, still maybe even read your Bible, but you're defeated, you're defeated, you're defeated. And that voice, that shame is in your ears. And so you can't win. You can't ever advance. We have to win this battle of purity. This is Jericho. They're going into the promised land. The toughest place to beat is Jericho. God has them win Jericho first. Because if we can beat Jericho, we can beat anywhere. You win the battle of purity, and you and Jesus can do anything. There's no area you can't win. There's no evangelism, pray to people. You can conquer all of it. You got to conquer this one first, though. This is like boot camp. The reason why they do boot camp first is if you make it through boot camp, everything else will be a lot easier. Be like, yeah, I can do this. I did boot camp. I lived through boot camp. I can do the rest. We have to win the battle of purity. All right, so then how? How do you win this battle? This is point two, understand God's purpose for sexuality and sex. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So marriage as first given was a picture for the human race of Christ and the church. United, the two will be, it says they will leave father and mother and be united to their wife. That is not sex. That is intimacy based on I forsake all other relationships for just this one. It is a commitment. It is the strongest commitment that I am committed to this one person, and that is provides this place of safety called intimacy. The two will become one flesh. That's sex. So sex is not intimacy. Sex is the celebration of intimacy. Sex, God has designed sex. He's made it beautiful and he's made it powerful, but it is only for a man and a woman who have made the commitment of marriage. In any other context, it is off limits. It is made for marriage. Why would he do that? Well, he wanted a picture. So here's what this is saying to us as Christians. God wanted our relationship with him not to just be our duty. Our relationship with him starts with this commit. Jesus is all in for you. He's left the Father in heaven. He's all in for you. And he invites you to be all in for him. Leave every other relationship, every other thing, and be connected to Jesus. But he didn't want to just be your duty. He wanted to be your delight. So he gives us experiences in his presence. We get to taste his joy. We get to taste his goodness. We get these times where we have goosebumps because God is here and we see his goodness and we taste his goodness so that Jesus is not our duty, he's our delight. And so what he wanted in marriage was something more than duty and reproduction. He put a secret pleasure in marriage that's very powerful and it's very holy. And because he wanted these, he knew how hard marriage is going to be for us. He knew, oh my, putting two people together, they lock them in a room, and now they're going to make all their decisions together. Two selfish human beings are going to go like this, 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 this. But I'm going to reward them. I'm going to give them a secret pleasure. And it's going to be really powerful, but it can only be right here. He wanted your spouse not to just be your duty, but to be your delight. So let me tell you a little about my journey. So I'm a young husband. This many years ago. I'm not going to tell you how many. I'm a young husband, and I had had a lust problem before getting married, and I saw marriage as solving my lust problem. And I get married, And I think it increased. The desire, the everything got awakened, and so I'm finding myself sleeping on the couch a lot, and I'm mad at God, and I tell him I'm mad. I'm like, God, here I'm trying to please you, and I got this other thing going on that is causing me to drift from you. And why did you make sexual people? Why didn't you neuter me? This would be so much easier without this pull. What, this is insane. And in my quiet time, one day I read this scripture that changed everything for me. It's Proverbs 5, 18 through 20. We are not going, yes, we are. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. And all of a sudden, it was like heaven opened. And I'm like, oh my. First, God knows I have a fountain. Two, he actually wants it to be blessed. This is about a hot sex life. This is like, oh my, God is not turning the other way when I have sex with my wife. God is not ashamed. He made this thing. This is actually fuel to keep me pure. And so instead of working against God, I recognize, God, this is another area, and it's so intimate that God wants to bless. He wants our sex life blessed. And it changed my idea about sex kind of being God is against sex. No, God made sex. God made it beautiful because he wants this secret delight to be in marriage. So we need to think right about the goodness of God in creating sex. All right, so here's point three. Flee temptation. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Flee temptation. So, here's Paul's reasoning. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you were bought with a price. He wants you to reflect on the difficulty Jesus had in saving you. Jesus had to put on flesh. He needed to live a perfect life. He got tempted in every way we have. He shed blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to a cross and took nails and a crown of thorns and a spear in his side for you. That's the price that was paid. You were bought at a price. He did something very, very difficult to save you. So now he's asking you to do something that's very difficult. He's asking you to flee immorality. It's hard. I've been in it for so long. I've been touched. I've been dark. It's not easy. Okay, I'm with you. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for him to go to the cross. So let's do hard things. Sometimes what happens is people are so defeated in this area that they stop. You're not going to win the battle if you've stopped fighting in the battle. If you've just put up the white and just like, this is just part of who I am, God still loves me, I'll go to heaven, but my life is just going to be sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, and wait for heaven. Stop. God wants you to win down here. There's a battle, but you gotta get up again. You gotta get up again. There's a way to win this battle. Flee temptation. You will never win this battle if you don't make a distinction between sin and temptation. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is just part of being in this world. It's part of having an old nature that's got evil desires. It's part of the devil. It's part of the immorality of our age. You have not sinned because you are tempted. If you conclude that because you are tempted, you are sinning, you will be so discouraged, you will conclude you're a pervert because I'm being tempted all the time. Listen, You're not going to be free from temptation as long as you're on this earth. Thank God in heaven we'll be free from temptation. As long as they're down here, you're going to be tempted. Jesus said, when you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. It's not in your head, it's in your heart. Just because something comes up on your screen, pops up, that's very different than you opening what came up. You could just hit delete. That temptation isn't coming up on your screen. As long as you're in this world, stuff's going to come on your screen. A bird might drop on you. That's very different than you allowing a bird to nest on your head. Just, you don't run the tape. Just because something's knocking at your door doesn't make you a pervert. It's knocking at the door. You don't have to open the door every time somebody knocks. Flee temptation. Flee. It never says be strong against immorality. You can handle it. You get as close to it as you want to. Be strong. No, you're going to lose that battle. The devil's better at what he does. Your flesh is weaker than you think it is. You're going to lose that battle. Here's God's strategy with immorality. Flee it. Flee it. Get far from it. Stop hanging around it. So here's my story. I first get saved. I'm in college. And I've got kind of a fixation on this girl in our hometown, and I've got this fantasy life. I don't even know what's wrong. I don't even know that Christians aren't supposed to do this because I'm not doing anything. It's just in my head. And then these guys that are discipling me find out what I'm doing. They're like, oh no, that's sin. You're sinning. You need to stop doing that. And I'm like, oh, okay. And you don't realize how strong it is until you start going against the grain. And I'm like, wow, this has really had a hold of me. And so I'm standing against it, and I'm reading a proverb every day. And there's a proverb that says about the forbidden woman, which she was the forbidden woman, to not look her in the eyes. And so whenever I was around her, I was be careful not to look her in the eyes. I don't want to get drawn in. I don't want to. And so, but here's what I noticed I was doing. I would drive by her house whenever I could. Okay, it's a couple days later. Proverbs 5:8, unbelievable. Can we have it up here? Do we have Proverbs 5:8? No, we don't. Here's what Proverbs 5:8 says about the forbidden woman. Don't even go near her house. Oh my, God wants us. There it is. All right, flee temptation. Okay, Pastor Tom, but what about single people? What does God say to single people? I've got a word for single people. When you are married, you are showing forth the image of God in the original creation, the original marriage. When you are single, you have a chance to show forth and foreshadow the image of God in the eternal marriage. There's another wedding coming. It's Revelation 19:7. Jesus is going to marry his people. And here's what the Bible says. This is Matthew 22, verse 30, that in that day, we will not marry or be given in marriage, but we will be like the angels. So single people happy in Jesus foreshadow that coming marriage, even as married people show forth the image of God in the original marriage, the original wedding. So how do single people flee temptation? Okay, let's get real. So there is one tree in the garden that is forbidden to you, premarital sex, and all the little games around fornicating and immorality and all that. There's this one tree that is forbidden to you because you're single and I'm not married, and so that is forbidden to me. And there's a whole garden of other things that you can enjoy in your singleness. In fact, when you get married, you realize how limiting marriage is. Marriage limits your relationships, certainly limits them with the opposite sex, incredibly. Once you start having a family, you realize you are losing a lot of your freedom. So single people have all of this freedom. They can have all of these friendships. They can have all of this time. They've got time to seek God. They can come to Tuesday night prayer. They can go to this thing. They can go to that thing. And they've just really got this thing going. And what do most single people do? They hang out right next to the one tree that's forbidden. They're just like Eve. Why can't I have that? And the self-pity, what's wrong with me? And why doesn't anybody love me? And why doesn't anybody want me? And when I get married, and if I get married, and all their times about prayer and about getting married. And listen, stop hanging out by the forbidden tree. Stop it. Trust God with that. If you want to get married, God's got somebody and it'll come in time. But for now, enjoy your singleness. So we had Mark Unger here. Mark Unger is a marriage guy. He's hilarious. This is many, many years ago, before City Church. This was Lake City Church, but it was right in the sanctuary. And Alice and I were sitting in the back. Mark Unger, he gets very sober, and he says, I've got an unconditional promise for married people. We're all getting a little up in our seats to hear what this is. He says, this is true. This is for you if you're married. Everybody gets it. It's unconditional. What is it? What does God got loaded up for us? And he says, it's 1 Corinthians 7:28. Those who marry will have many troubles in this life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Flee temptation. Point number four, don't go alone. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Whenever we hear confess your sins to one, confess your sins, we think it's going to be about forgiveness. God has already forgiven you. God, you confess your sins to God, he's forgiven. You don't need any man to forgive you. This is about getting healed of sin. We know this isn't about physical healing because the two verses before talk about how to get physically healed. You go to the elders, those who are sick, and they will anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal your body. So this healing is not about getting healed physically. It's about getting healed from sin. What happens oftentimes is we are unhealed, and so we are saved, we love Jesus, but our life is this. We sin, we confess it, 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 and pretty soon we just accept it as a way of life. Just accept a defeated Christianity that never gets better, that never changes, that never gets any victory over the area of sin. And so James says, to get healed, you're going to have to get a little more in the light. You're going to have to talk to somebody. You're going to have to tell somebody your dirty secret. You're going to have to tell somebody about the abuse. You're going to have to tell somebody about what you've been looking at. You've been how bad it's been. You're going to have to find somebody, because more light is going to break more darkness. And then you're going to pray for each other, and I'm going to impart grace. I'm going to show you that my plan was not the Lone Ranger. My plan was that you guys would do this together. That you would have people around you that are doing this with you, and their prayers will impart more grace to pull you out of darkness so that you are not just forgiven by God, but healed of a lifestyle of defeat. So we've got a couple men's groups that are just around purity. There's lots of women's groups, but you don't even need a small group. You can just find a person. Find somebody. Please find somebody that's more mature than you. Find somebody that's got victory. Somebody maybe that has struggled with it. Maybe they're still struggling, but they're fighting. They're fighting. Find a person like that and tell all and pray for one another and hold each other accountable. We're supposed to do this together. We're committed to winning. We are going to win this thing. We might not win tomorrow, but we're going to win this thing. And we're going to do it by, Pastor Tom, that would just be humiliating to tell somebody everything. That would be humiliating. Yep, that's the point. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. You have to want to get free enough that you're willing to be humiliated in your own eyes. This has got a hold of me. No one else knows it. You're the only one that knows it. Pray for me. What does healing look like? That's my last point. We're almost done. So we have used the phrase, by his stripes, we are healed, in the charismatic movement, especially as physical healing. Jesus is a healer. We see him healing physically all through the Gospels. So physical healing is certainly not off the table. It's part of the kingdom of God. But this scripture is not about physical healing. I want you to hear it in its context, okay? So there's no verses in the Hebrew. Here's what it says. By his stripes we are healed, for we were all like sheep going astray, and the Lord laid the iniquity of us all on him. By his stripes, he has healed us in our relationship with God so that we're not going astray all the time anymore. So this verse is quoted in the New Testament. This is the only place it's quoted in the New Testament. And the way to interpret the Bible is let the Bible interpret itself. If the New Testament tells you what a verse means, then that's what that verse means. Okay, so here's the New Testament of that verse. It's quoted. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So healing is when we get so healed in our relationship with God that we are always returning to him instead of straying from him. Now, why is this important? So Jeremiah 2:13, God says this, I am a fountain. He said, I've got two sins my people have committed against me. One, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And two, they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, cisterns that hold no water. Here's why this is so critically important. You're never going to win the purity battle without drinking of the living water. You have to drink of the fountain of living water. You have to press in to that living water. If you aren't close enough to God to drink of his very presence, then all you're going to have is the cisterns of the world. And of course, you're going to drink out of the same cisterns that the whole world. You're going to get comforted the same way. You're going to be addicted to the same stuff. You're going to be just like them. You have to drink. You have to get in his presence. He has died not just so that you would go to heaven one day, but so that you can live in union with him right now. You and I need to drink of the living water. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You have to drink the good stuff. You have to drink the good stuff. Your love is better than wine. Your love is better than sex. Your love is better than chocolate. Your love is better than addiction. Your love is better than video games. We must taste of the goodness of God here. This has to be part of who we are. This is the only way to victory. Somebody offers you two choices, a croissant or a mud ball. Which one do you want to eat? You'd be insane to want the mud ball. But if you've never tasted a croissant, then all you have is the mud ball. And the enemy's really good at dressing mud balls up to make them look really cool. And they've got really sexy figures and they're cool and they're on TV shows and they're just cool. And and you bite in it and it's mud. Guys, the church has to eat the croissant. We've got to taste him. We've got to let him heal us enough so that we can live united to him. We'll never be healed perfectly this side of heaven, but we need to be healed more so that we know what it is to be in the presence of God, to drink of the presence of God, and to live in the presence of God. And not one time 10 years ago when I got saved. This needs to be a relationship that we're continually in, that we're continually drinking from. All right. So here's what healing looks like. This woman is caught in the very act of adultery. The Pharisees throw her in front of Jesus. This is John chapter 8. And they say, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? The Pharisees are not concerned about the law. They're not concerned about God's holiness. The idea that they would throw the woman there and not the man too is completely unbiblical. Both were supposed to be stoned. But that is what the law says. Commit adultery, you get stoned. What do you say? And here's what Jesus says. He starts by saying this. Whichever one of you hasn't sinned, go ahead and throw the first stone. Have at it. Guys, it is so easy in our culture to justify yourself by pointing to somebody that's worse than you. Well, at least I'm not this, and at least I'm not that, and I'm not twisted in that way, and I'm not that. All I do is da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Stop it. Stop it. First, whatever perverted thing anybody else is doing, I've got news for you. You're capable of it. Apart from the grace of God, there's nothing anybody that has done that you're not capable of. Well, I can't believe, you know, Mike Bickle and Tony Evans and Robert Morris. I can't believe that, you know, listen, believe it. They're just broken people. They happen to be in leadership. They had a lot of influence, and we need to repent for not praying for them more. We need to repent for not praying for leaders more, because they're out there and they are just like you. They are broken, and it's easy to get deceived by power and by followings and by influence. And when you see somebody else sinning, when you see somebody else straying, when you see somebody else falling, it is not time to point your finger, folks. It's time to drop that stone and say, oh, Jesus, please help me. Please help me. Except for the grace of God, that's where I would be. Jesus, turn up the grace more. Turn up the grace more. Put the fear of God more in my heart. Jesus says these words. He says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And then he says, the Holy Son of God, neither do I condemn you. This is the one person who has, he is the judge. She was created by him and for him, and this is how she's used her life, and this is the brokenness that she's in. She's committed the very act of adultery, and if there's anybody that can say, stone her, it would be Jesus. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. The only way he can say that, the only way he can have the authority to say that, is if he's willing to die in her place, that he's willing to take the punishment. Listen, Jesus took your punishment for all of your sins. If it happened this morning, if it happened last night, if it's been happening every week, listen to me. Here's what Jesus says. I died for that. I do not condemn you. Come and receive my forgiveness. Friends, you will never walk free. You'll never win the battle without hearing, neither do I condemn you. I am completely freed, completely forgiven, and God has made me his righteousness again. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's gift to us in Christ is he makes us right with God. That's called righteousness. His gift to us every day is that we have the garment of righteousness. We are dressed in white every day. That's why it's called the breastplate of righteousness. You got to put this thing on every day, folks. This is part of your armor. You need to put that breastplate on. You're dressed in white every day. Why is it so important? Because if you feel dirty, you're going to end up in mud puddles. You feel worthless, you feel dirty, you feel defiled, why not? It's kind of a self-hatred thing. You need to receive God's forgiveness, and you need to agree with God's love for you. There's somebody that does hate you, that's the devil. Don't join the devil in hating yourself. You're valued, precious son and daughter of God. God loves you with unconditional love, so much so that he died for you. That's what you need to agree with about yourself. I am loved. I am valued. And Jesus gave me this garment that I have to put on. I have to put this thing on every day. Why does that make such a big difference? Folks, when you're dressed in white and there's somebody in the mud, you're not going there. I got to protect this garment I've got on. I'm carrying the righteousness of God. I'm not tempted by going into that mud and they're doing this and they're doing this and the internet's saying this and there's this image. No, flee. Get away. I've got my whites on. Amen. I got my whites on. You got to get your whites on. And then what does healing look like? Go and sin no more. So a lady wrote a book years ago now called Switching on Your Brain. Her name is Caroline Leaf. And she's a Christian psychologist, did all this study on the brain. She's like, oh my, science has proven scripture. The scripture is Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind. Here's what happens when you get saved. Your spirit immediately comes alive and is 100% in Jesus right away. You're fully adopted, fully forgiven, fully favored in Christ. Your spirit is made brand new. But your soul, your mind, will, and emotions have now engaged in a process of being renewed. That it can be taken down by the old nature, or it can be renewed by Jesus and the new nature. So we are all in this process. So here's what she found in her studies, that what happens is there are pathways in our brain. And depending on our childhood experiences of hurt, abuse, pornography we saw, images we shouldn't have seen, you start making a pathway. And it's not just you, and it's not just the input. Sin in you is very powerful. Paul says in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, I am doing. But it's not me. It's sin in me. The sin nature, which we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, is very powerful. And so it's got this machete, and you give it a little leeway, and it will make a path right to darkness and destruction. And it bypasses your defenses. It just... I didn't want to go that way. I didn't want to do that, but there I am. Boom, boom, boom. And there is a pathway in your brain that is taking you there. And it especially is easy to go there if you're tired or wounded or in any way upset, or your life is in any way anxious, which is, how often is our life perfect? Rarely. So this is just the pathway. You just automatically go there. You automatically go there. And so she said, but here's the amazing thing about the brain. You can retrain your brain. You have to judge your own thoughts and see the pathway that you made, or that sin made in you, and you have to choose a different path. So here's Romans 7, 24 and 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here's what happens. When you choose to say no to the wrong path, and you choose to say yes to God's purity, even though there's no path right now, this path is clear. It's easy to go there. It takes no effort to go there. For you to say no to that path is really hard. And this one, I don't even see. The presence of God is over there somewhere, but I haven't used that path, so it's all tangled with stuff. When you do this, you are going to, in Christ, Jesus will fight with you. Jesus will take that sword, and he'll clear a path. He will forge a path to get you into the presence of God. And if you keep taking that path, you're going to wear it so that it becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And Jesus will forge this thing so that your go-to becomes the presence of God. Your go-to becomes the Word of God. Your go-to becomes running to God instead of running everywhere else. What happens, the reason why this gets easier and easier and easier, she explains, is because when you stop using a path, trees and weeds and stuff grow up in your brain that makes it harder to go that way again. So you see, at first, it's going to be really hard because you've been using this path a lot. It's going to be really hard, but have hope, because when you stop using that path and you start using this, Jesus is fighting for you, and stuff is growing up in that path. Pretty soon you can't even remember where that path was. I can't believe I was so bound. I can't believe that was my life. I wouldn't even know how to get back over there. And this new path is easy. It becomes beautiful. It becomes your go-to. This is what God has for you. This is what God has for me.